and more we look forward to that glorious day, but until then, we must continue on with the path that God has ordained for our lives today. I want to turn this morning to the 18th chapter of Luke. Luke 18. And we will begin with verse 1. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God nor regarded men. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he hear or bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? The title of the message this morning is Faint Not. Faint not. Verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men always to pray and not to faint. You will notice that the parable that Jesus gave here was specifically designed to teach this message, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I want to notice five major ways that we are to combat this idea of fainting. First thing I want to notice is a definition of that word faint. It means to relax. It means to loosen, to dissolve, to melt. It means to enfeeble or to grow weary. It is very much akin to another term that is used in Scripture. As Paul tells us, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. It is a very dangerous thing to fall into a sleepy condition or one of fainting, as we read here. And so Jesus gives this parable to teach the lesson, as we noticed here, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so the first thing that we see about overcoming this tendency or this temptation, and it is very real in our day, as we're going to see more going along here, we must know how to stop this tendency or to stop this temptation in our own lives. You will notice here in this little parable, we have some wonderful principles of prayer for our own lives. Several years ago, there was a certain doctrine going around whenever people wanted to see immediate results to their prayer. And so it was taught that if you pray 10 times before you get the answer, that means you prayed 9 times with lack of faith. And that simply is not the truth. We find out here that this very parable teaches us that we are to pray, or we are to seek God on a continual basis. In verse 5, this is the reason that this man, this unjust judge, answered the cry of this woman, and by her continual coming to me, she weary me. As we also read in verse 7, Jesus likens it to how we are to come unto the Lord time after time in calling on Him and in making our plea indeed unto Him. In verse 7, he shall not God offend his own elect, which cried day and night unto him. Notice, though he bear long with them. We have found out over and over that God has his reasons for not answering the way that we pray. We know today that we live in an instant society. People want instant results, but this is not God's way. And he tells us to come unto him continually, day and night, day after day, even with the same request many times, we still cry out unto the Lord. And then I want to notice, as we read here in verse 8, that prayer is actually coupled with the end time. As we read, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh. And then he asks this question, shall he find faith in the world? Here we find that prayer is connected directly with faith, or indeed, prayer is an expression of faith. We know that the Scripture teaches us this is what pleases God. So indeed, God does hear, and God is pleased when we continue to come to Him in prayer and believing God day after day after day. Will He find faith in my life when He comes back again? And we certainly hope that He does. So the first way that we have of overcoming this tendency and overcoming this temptation to just lay down and quit, as it were, that we would indeed faint, or that we would dissolve, or that we would melt, the best way, one of the ways that we see here to overcome that, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Call on the name of the Lord rather than give in to the ways of the enemy. Notice another one as we turn to the 6th chapter of Galatians. Galatians 6. The Apostle Paul, as we have seen many times, writes this epistle to turn the Galatians away from the law which they had tried to adopt. Then the apostle brings out some wonderful practical things to them, and we see it here in the 6th chapter of Galatians. And notice verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Not be weary is of the same word, just the same form of the word, tell us not to faint in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I want to notice the first thing that the Apostle Paul, the first thing we see about this verse, he is not talking about our eternal destiny. He is not trying to make that conditional. The word reap does not refer to where we're going after we leave this life. Our destiny is settled the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely certain the moment we believe, we are a Christian. We belong to Him. We have experienced the new birth, and we are a member of heaven forever. But I want to notice that Paul says here, in due season we shall reap, and that is conditional. Men may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, And some may go on to surrender their lives completely unto the Lord day after day after day. And they can look forward to a great harvest. We love those who come and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept Him. And we've had a number who have done that. But sadly, so many of them did not return. There are those who made no attempt to sow the seed of God's word in their hearts in order that they might have an abundant and bountiful harvest. This is what we're talking about here. Men are only going to reap, they're only going to get that bountiful harvest when they sow the word of God and surrender themselves unto the Lord. And so this is what Paul is talking about here. In due season, we shall reap, but the condition is we cannot faint. We cannot grow weary. We cannot quit. We cannot melt into nothingness. There must be the constant awareness of sowing the seed and growing up into Christ in all things if we are going to reap that bountiful harvest. And so he puts it this way at this point, we shall reap if we faint not. Then he gives a glorious example. There are many of them. Notice what we find here. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We have seen over the last few weeks and even months that goodness comes only from God. Men label things good, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they are. They talk about their humanitarian efforts, and they talk about all of these various things, but goodness comes from only one place, and that is God. Any good that we would do comes from the new birth. That good life that God planted in us the moment we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, many, many ways of doing good in this world according to the standards of God. And Paul tells us that here. As we see, he tells us again in verse 9, we shall be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And to overcome that condition of fainting, so to speak, or simply giving up and forgetting all about everything, we are exhorted to do this, verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity. That means God will give you the opportunity. Don't have to go out and figure out what to do. The only thing we need to do is to surrender to that still small voice that is telling us exactly what we need to do. As we therefore have opportunity, then get up and do something. Do good, as we see here. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But I want to notice an order. As you go through the scripture, you will find many, many times that God has an established order. There are many of God's people who don't even realize the order that He establishes here. We often hear of ministering to sinners, and believe me, we should minister and witness to every opportunity that we have to give out the gospel. But let us understand this. The priority of our goodness must go to the household of faith. That's what Paul says here. Yes, you do good unto all men, but notice, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Our first responsibility and priority is minister unto those who are already born again. God has laid that burden on every Christian. And so what does that goodness mean? It can mean so many things. It means to give them the good word of God, of course. Well, in order to do that, you have to know the word yourself. You can only give to others what God has given unto us. It may require our time. It may require some of our substance. It doesn't make any difference. It may require some of our expertise. Whatever it is, whatever God has given unto us, he tells us to do good unto all men. And this is how we overcome this idea or this temptation to fall into fainting or simply not being good at anything for anyone. We must be beneficial. That's why God created us. That's why we are born again, is that we might be beneficial both unto God and indeed, as we have here, unto other people. And so we'll reap a harvest if we faint not. And so continue to sow, continue to do the good work in order that we might have a bountiful reward when Jesus comes again. The third one is found in 2 Corinthians. Just back up one book here to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And verse 1. Again, we must at all cost stay away from becoming faint or sleepy, and it is so very prevalent in our world today. 2 Corinthians 4, we read in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul tells us here that another reason that we do not faint is because we have received mercy for the ministry he has given unto us. We have received grace for the ministry he has given unto us. The apostle can speak firsthand here, indeed, as he does. Notice in verse 4, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry is that? We could enlarge on the entire third chapter of this book. I've chosen not to do that, but I want to give us a little summation of what Paul meant by this ministry that he talks about here. Because we have this ministry and the grace that goes with it, he says, this is why we don't faint. I want us to understand that every member of the body of Christ also has a ministry. Every member of the body of Christ also receives such grace for that ministry. It is that grace and that ministry that keeps us from fainting. It is so vitally important that every member of the body of Christ function as they should and in the place that God has ordained. When we do, we also are sure that we are not going to faint. So what's the ministry that Paul is talking about for himself? The principles are the same. God didn't call you and I to be the apostle to the church, the entire church age, the way that he did Paul. But I'll guarantee you he gave every one of us a ministry, and that is in conjunction with God's word, exactly as Paul's was. And so let's back up just a little bit to the third chapter and notice what he says in verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, the letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. I want to notice that the same principle applies in our lives. Paul says our ministry was to give the word of God unto you. It was to minister unto you, that God would write an epistle written on your hearts, and you in turn would manifest that epistle unto other people. Do you know that we do exactly the same thing? we minister unto others. They, in turn, are an epistle known and read of all men. When God's word is given out and it becomes a practicality in the lives of people, then that is the message that is sent to others that go around the world, so to speak, or wherever those members are going to go. They are a living epistle of what they heard, and it continues to repeat itself. The same thing is true in our experience. Notice more in verse 6. Paul says, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament or the New Covenant. Paul goes into great detail to show that the covenant of law has come to an end. Jesus nailed it to his cross. I know there are people still trying their best to live by the law, but God has given us a New Testament or a new covenant, and that new covenant is in Christ Jesus. It's the grace message which the Apostle Paul gave to the entire church. That is the covenant that you and I are to be concentrating on today. We must understand the covenant of divine grace in our own lives to give it out unto others, to live it before others. This is God's epistle that he has written in the hearts of men to show forth the wonders of divine grace. And so he's made us able ministers of the New Testament or the New Covenant, not of the latter or not of the law, but rather of the Spirit. For the letter kills, and that's absolutely true. The law never saved anybody, but the law put everybody to death. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Then he contrasts law and grace. Then the rest of this chapter centers around the experience that Moses had in the top of the mount. We remember how Moses went up into the top of that mountain. He talked with God, and the presence of God, the revelation of God, was so real to him. When he came down from the mountain, his face just glowed with the glory of God. That was the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put a veil on his face because the people were terrified of him. Paul likens that veil to the law. He says when you try to look at Christ through the veil of law, you don't get the full picture, and that's absolutely the truth. There are people say, oh, you think you can do as you please. You teach the no, obey the law, or you want to do what you want to do. Understand what the Scripture says. If men try to live their lives by the law, they will never see the fullness of Jesus. It's a veil in front of them. Paul says, take the veil off so you can see the fullness of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have said it like this. If it pleases God, whatever you're doing, if it pleases God, then you can do as you please. And that's absolutely the truth. God never did tell us that we could live after the flesh and it would be all right. Our mission in life is to please God. And so if what you're doing is pleasing God, then go ahead and do as you please, all you want to. It's that simple. And so now then, Paul is telling us here. He sums this message up concerning Moses. He sums it up in verse 18. We all with open face. He says, I'm not looking through the veil of the law. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror. This is a wonderful, magical mirror. Normally, when you look into a mirror, you see your own reflection. When we look into this mirror or glass, we should see one thing. That's the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care anywhere we look in Scripture, we should see Jesus. I heard of someone some time ago that was talking about the book of Leviticus. That was just such a boring book. And my heart was so grieved because the book of Leviticus is the book of redemption. And when we look in the book of Leviticus, we see only Jesus. And I'll guarantee you, he's not boring. He just fills us with the very glory of God when we study that book or any other under the lens of the power of the Holy Ghost. And so we all with open face, beholding as in a glass. That glass is the fullness of God's Word. And when we look into God's Word, we should not be seeing do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, as James says, we should see the very focus and vision of the Lord Jesus himself. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. But this mirror has an amazing, amazing ability because we can be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is why Paul begins the fourth chapter with the little word therefore. It means because of all of the things that we have just discussed and a whole lot more, therefore, because of all of these things, seeing we've received this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. I know that every one of us have experienced many of the things that describe the little word faint. Melting and dissolving and weary and all of these various things that we have noticed. One of the greatest ways I know to bring ourselves out of that kind of attitude is just to begin to read God's Word. Let us begin to understand the wonder and the power of the Word of God and the Christ that we see in there. This is exactly what Paul says here in verse 1 of this chapter. As we have received this mercy, this glorious grace, we faint not. This message will bring us out of that type of attitude to sink into depression or giving up or completely melting or dissolving, as we've noted. The next one I want to notice is in the 16th verse of this same chapter. This is the fourth way that we combat going into this fainting spell or this condition of sleepiness. Notice what Paul says in verse 16. For which cause we faint not. But we have to know which cause he's talking about, because this is different than what we've seen before. What's the reason that Paul would write that, which cause we faint not? He gives us an indication here, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so let us notice a few identifying marks of this cause that he's talking about. Back up to verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure is the life of Christ that God has planted in this mortal body. That was done by divine power. Nobody else can do that. God implanted the very life of Jesus in this mortal body the day I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as my Savior. Therefore, he calls it, this treasure is in earthen vessels. God did that on purpose. And the purpose is, in verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God put it in a weak vessel so that God could enhance the glory of the treasure rather than the human vessel. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 11, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And then we read verse 16, for which cause? Because God planted this life of Christ in this mortal body. Because God is maintaining this body, despite all of the afflictions, despite all of the abuse, despite all of the things that happen in this mortal body. And so he sums it up here in verse 16, though our outward man perish, he's talking about this mortal body perishing, and so many are getting very up and close personal lessons in this regard in our day. Though the outward man perishes, yet notice the inner man is renewed day by day. This is why we don't give in to the fainting part. This is why we're not overcome by the fact of weariness and the path that we could be fainting or sleeping or ignoring it. The inward man is renewed day by day. This is what we must understand in our lives today. If we are going to overcome that tendency and that temptation just to faint, we absolutely must look at things from God's point of view. And you will notice what God's point of view is. Verse 17, our light affliction. I know when we're in the middle of it, it don't seem very light. But we must put it in perspective and again look at it from God's point of view. And so Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. When you are in a time and a place of suffering, it seems like a whole lot more than a moment. I understand that. But in view of eternity, in view of what God is doing, in view of what God is trying to accomplish, he says it is our light affliction, which is but for a moment. But then he adds this, it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If we are going to refrain from this temptation of fainting because of the difficulty of the way, we absolutely must look at this as God does and know that these very sufferings, which are so painful for us at this present time, they're actually working right now, working in us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When we understand that, when we accept that, when we have a revelation of that, I guarantee you we will not faint because of the tremendous difficulty that we might be going through right now. And then Hebrews, the 12th chapter, brings us to the fifth and final example I want to see today. Hebrews 12, Paul once again writes to Christians. This book is not written to sinners, as sometimes people like to think. This is written to Christians. And again, they are Christians that Paul wanted to see grow beyond their childish experience and state. And so we read one of those things that they had to learn, they had to understand if they were going to grow. Hebrews 12, notice verse 5. Let's pick up in the middle of the verse. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Unless we reach out and lay hold of God's point of view, we also could faint due to the decisions, the difficulties that God has chosen to bring into our lives. And so we must understand what to do about it when we are chastened of the Lord. When there is a tendency to faint because of those difficulties, what are we to do about it? Let us back up for just a moment to the third verse. This is the first thing to do whenever we are in a temptation, a test that is beyond our power. It has gone on for many, many years, but there are people who believe if bad things happen to a person, well, I wonder what they did. God is certainly punishing them for something. This just doesn't happen. They just had to be guilty of something. We need to get rid of that thought from our own lives and not even attempt to judge the lives of other people because of it. I want to put this in context with what the Scripture says. First of all, verse 3, consider him. The him here is Christ himself. We are talking about Jesus in these verses. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. The way to get by this idea of fainting and the possibility that we would faint in this regard, consider him. Put our eyes on Christ and notice what we see. Verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This is a reference to Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, I personally have never known a person that has had that experience. I don't say that they're not out there. I have never known a person who was under such intense pressure that they sweat drops of blood. I haven't known it. Evidently, Paul didn't either, because he said, it hasn't happened to you. You've not yet resisted under that. Doctors tell us it's because of great pressure that happens to the human body, and that's what happened to Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But I have never known a person that has experienced it. And so I think Paul is well within his right as he says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. I want to bring forth this thought. There are many people, I say once again, that begin sometimes to look on their own lives or on the lives of others. Well, I wonder what they did in order to, that God is judging them. I ask this question. Was God judging Jesus when he chastened him in this matter? The answer is absolutely no. Jesus had done nothing wrong. Let us think of chastening simply as God's training, because that's what he's doing. God is training us to grow up into Christ in all things in a practical way. Jesus had to learn those lessons as a man, just like we do. And so let's not think of chastening as punishment for something. Let's think of chastening the way the Scripture does. God is instructing me. God is working something in my life through this. And when we do that, we will be equipped. We will be armed so that we do not faint when God begins to chasten us in our own lives. Verse 6. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's kind of hard to take sometimes when we may be in a very difficult circumstance. But let us consider what the Scripture says. This chastening experience is an expression of God's love for me. Whom he loves, he chastens. And so we read that indeed, it is because of divine love that God is chastening us. And so do not faint when thou art rebuked of him or corrected of him. We will not turn there. You can make a reference if you like. I want to close with the attitude that we must have, regardless of any temptation or difficulty we might be going through. Judges 8:4 says this, "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them." The context of this is that God chose Gideon and 300 men to go against an army of thousands of Midianites. Impossible. But we've seen all through these lessons, messages this morning, that the point is that God would be in charge, that the power would be of God, that the direction would be of God. You see all of that in this experience that Gideon had. God chose for him 300 men. And with those 300 men, armed only with pitchers and lanterns, or those vessels that could be broken, God won a great victory over a Midianite army of thousands. And they had them on the run. But Gideon wasn't satisfied with that. Gideon had not yet killed the leaders of that band. He didn't want them to reorganize and come against them again. And this is why we read Gideon and his small band of 300, they were faint yet pursuing. I say that to us today. Our lives may have become one that we are a bit tired. We are a bit weary. There are things coming at us from all directions. But let us adopt the attitude of Gideon. We must be faint, yet pursuing, not giving up, not giving in. And as we found in the very beginning in Luke 18, it is at such a time as this that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Seek God. Let him show his great power in our lives in all of these ways that we have seen today. And when we do, when we follow this, we will not faint. And we will get the fullness of the reward and blessing that God has ordered for us.